We live in a world that is filled with hopelessness. And everywhere we go, we see people that are struggling. Struggling in just incredible, great ways. I think hopelessness is basically just a synonym for depression. Whether you prefer to use the word depression or hopelessness, everywhere we go, we look, we see people that are struggling. And for any number of reasons, I brought a picture about a month ago that I showed. I'm going to show it again tonight. It's in my mind what I think of when I think of the Sandy Hook incident that took place in December of last year. A 20-year-old Adam Lanza fatally shooting 20 children, 6 adult staff members at Sandy Hook Elementary School, doing that as he drove away from his home where he took his mother's life. And then when first responders came, taking his own life. And that's an incident that has just gripped our country. I continue to read about that even today. I thought that would pass away a little bit, but it hasn't. And that, in my mind, is just one example of the kind of world we live in, a world that is seemingly hopeless, people that struggle with hopelessness in so many ways, whether it's something big like this or whether it's the everyday things that just kind of bother people. If you want a testimony to the hopelessness that people struggle with, could I just bring to our consciousness the fact that currently more than 1 out of 10 Americans is taking antidepressant medication? More than 1 out of 10. And I want to be cautious because in a congregation this size, I know we have people here that are doing that. And this is not about slamming you. This is not about putting you down or making you feel bad. I'm just making the point that in itself is a testimony to how so many people are struggling with hopelessness. In fact, I've read recently that whether it's Zoloft, Paxil, Lexapro, or Prozac, we currently in this country are spending $11.3 billion. I did not say million. $11.3 billion annually on antidepressant medication prescriptions since 1998 to 2004 have increased 400%. Okay? And I make no comments. I'm not a physician. I don't practice medicine without a license. In fact, I'll say this just to be quite frank. If you would listen to this message and you're currently taking antidepressants, I'm asking you, don't stop. At least don't stop without talking to your physician. I have read more than a book on this topic that one of the worst things you could do if you're taking antidepressants is to suddenly stop, because typically you will plunge into depression. And there is a way to come off them once you're on them slowly that you would want to talk to your doctor about. Now, that's not the point of this message. I just wanted to make that point, that this testifies to how incredibly hopeless people are. Now, you might think, well, Greg, that just makes me think all of these people are taking them because they work so well. Well, I don't want to get involved on that, but 60 Minutes did a show not long ago with Dr. Irving Kirsch. He's the associate director of the placebo research program at Harvard University. And he openly questions whether antidepressants are any more effective than a placebo. He openly questions that. That's not coming from a fundamentalist Bible-preaching blog. That's coming from a researcher at Harvard. And again, my point is not to agree with him or disagree with him. You say, where did you read that at? On the Psychology Today website. I promise you, it's not an evangelical website. Okay? I simply use that to make a very simple point, guys. We live in a world that is filled with hopelessness. Our theme for 2013 is ready to give a reason, the hope of the gospel, 1 Peter 3:15, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I hope by God's grace it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you that we have the hope of the gospel. And yet so many times, Lord, we struggle. We look around and so many things are happening around us that just seem so sad, so hurtful. Frequently, Lord, it's not around us, it's within us as we struggle with problems that are very real. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand Even as we struggle with things within and circumstances around us, Lord, tonight, by your grace, would you help us to understand what it means to rejoice in the gospel, what it means to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can do that, Lord, not just for ourselves, but, Lord, how we can do it in a way that would cause people to realize that they too need Jesus. To that end, Lord, we ask tonight that you would help us to understand this text of Scripture, that we consider once again, that your blessed Spirit would work in the life of every true believer in this room, and that he would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out so that we can understand them, and by your grace, so we could live them. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's message I've called The Hope of the Gospel. And we're going to take again a look. This is our second message on this wonderful text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, why would the Apostle Peter write this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence? Why would he write this verse? In fact, why would Peter write this letter? What was going on that caused Peter to sit down and write a letter? And we need to remind ourselves that the Bible is actually a compilation of many different kinds of literature. And here's Peter, and he's thinking about a problem, and he's thinking about people that are struggling. And Peter, through the leading of the Spirit, decides to write this letter. If you are struggling and are discouraged and you're facing tough times, a wonderful place to read would be 1 Peter. You say, are you sure about that? Yeah, let's just get a little bit of the context, guys. Can we go back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter and just kind of get an idea? If you're discouraged tonight at all, if you're bothered by anything, then you're the kind of person that Peter would be writing this letter to. Would you notice that, please, in chapter 1, in verse 6? Here Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter says, I know you're facing trials. Notice what he says in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. I know you're being tested. And life is hard, and it's like you're going through a fire. Turn with me, please, to chapter 2 of this wonderful letter. And you'll notice again something going on in verse 12. Peter writes, keep your behavior excellent, 2:12, among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Here are unsaved people, and they're basically putting down Christians. They're slandering them. They're calling them evildoers. Peter acknowledges that. Notice verse 15. 2:15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You don't say that to people unless they're slandering you. Drop down, please, to verse 18. We'll see the same kind of thing in chapter 2. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this verse 19 finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. These are people that are suffering, and it's not right. Being persecuted. Notice verse 20. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. It goes down in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow. You say, what's that example? Knowing how to suffer. And it's important to know how to suffer, because you know what? The Christian life is filled with suffering. And the people that Peter's writing to were suffering. They were being persecuted. Please go to chapter 3. We'll see that same kind of thing in verse 9. Peter writes in 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So when people insult you, don't give it back. When people cause evil towards you, Have people ever treated you in an evil way? Then you could relate to this, and this letter should be a blessing for you because Peter's writing to these kind of people. Notice verse 14. It'll be the last one we look at, 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. And then here's our verse. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter is writing a letter to people that are facing great trials. They were being persecuted for their faith. And maybe you've been facing that. Maybe there's people at your work and they've been giving you a hard time about this thing that you're just a little bit too serious about the gospel. You're just a little bit too much into Jesus. Maybe you're facing another trial. Persecution is one type of trial. You might be here tonight and you're facing a medical illness. Can I suggest that this letter is just as much for you, because persecution is a trial, but physical illness is a trial. Financial problems are a trial. So if you're going through a rough time, this letter's for you. You say, okay, I like that. Greg, can you give me some help from 1 Peter? Because I would like to know how I can have that kind of hopeful spirit when I'm going through a hard time. It's hard, and it's hard for all of us, and that's why we need to get a handle on what Peter's saying. You say, what is Peter saying? He's very practical. Here's our first point tonight. Number one, when you're going through a tough time, honor Christ as Lord. Do you see it there in 3:15? But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? We need to sanctify Christ as Lord. Now, in a Greek text, you can put words first if you want to draw special attention to them. The first word in the Greek text is the word Lord. So Peter's writing and he just says, Lord. You say, okay, who's Lord? Christ is Lord. So sanctify Christ is Lord. Now, the first time I read that, I think, what does that mean? Because when we think of sanctify, we think of making something more holy, right? When we talk about our sanctification, we talk about spiritual growth. You know, I need to grow. I need to quit sinning so much. I need to become more like Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. How am I supposed to sanctify Christ? Christ is already holy. Well, let's back up. The word sanctify literally means to set apart. This verse is not saying make Jesus more holy. You can't do that. He's already holy. This verse means recognize that Jesus is holy. Regard Jesus as holy. Honor Christ as being holy. When we're going through a rough time, what's the first thing we need to do? We need to sit back and realize Jesus Christ is holy. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and Jesus Christ is in control of everything. You say, but Greg, I'm going through some really hard times. Jesus Christ is in control of your hard times. You say, even when things are happening that are bad, yes, no matter what's happening to you, Christ is in control. Can I share a passage out of Isaiah 45? It's a tremendous text. It's Isaiah 45, 5-7, and God speaking through Isaiah. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. There is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being. Yeah, praise God. I love well-being, Lord. Thank you. But it doesn't stop. The verse goes on, says, saying causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord, and I do all these things. Now, if you're reading from a King James Bible tonight, this is one of the texts you really need to be cautious on, because your Bible says something like, I am the Lord, I create evil. Jesus Christ never creates evil. God never creates evil. So if you're reading a King James, just make sure you're good on that. The word evil there refers to not moral evil, but to calamity. We're talking about floods. We're talking about things we don't like, hurricanes, storms. We're talking about illness. Christ is in control of everything. There is nothing that takes place that is outside of Jesus' control. That includes calamity. The Lord says, I am the Lord, and I do all of these things. So when I'm going through a really, really hard time, one of the things that I'm tempted to do is to think, this is wrong, it's not fair, right? Why me, Lord, where are you? Peter says, no. Christ is Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Worship Christ as Lord. And do that personally. Notice what it says in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Can I draw our attention to just the next three words? In your hearts. It's a personal thing. It has to be more than just, yeah, sign the dotted line. I believe in the orthodox doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The Lord Christ, well, He is Lord. He's in control. So everything's fine, but I don't feel like it. No. In your heart, deep inside me, I need to recognize the fact that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I need to worship Him as Lord. He's in control of everything. And because He's in control of everything, no matter what my trial, I know I'll be okay. Because it didn't catch Christ off guard. He's in control of everything. I acknowledge that. And it's more than just, again, orthodox theology. It is my personal act of worship. Christ, You're in charge. I know You are in charge. Everything will be fine. I was trying to think of a practical example. And obviously, again, when I use examples, it's to try to just make it practical. And the problem with using illustrations, if it hits you, then you feel all bad about it. And if it misses you, then you say, oh, praise God. But it's just an illustration, and I'm certainly not thinking of anyone. I want to use a basic financial illustration. Not long ago, we had a very difficult time, right, financially. It was in October of 2007 that the Dow Jones Industrial hit 14,000 for the first time ever. And it was only 18 months later that it had fallen 50% into the 6,000s. I talked to people, especially older people, that watched their retirement accounts drop by 50%. And that's a trial, okay? And you start thinking, here I am about to retire, and there's all of this money, and I need it, and what I had 18 months ago just got cut in half, and I can't make it, and what am I going to do? That's a trial. You say, what would you do, Greg, if that was you? I would come to a text like this and pray, by God, by Your grace, would You help me to sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart? Lord, would You help me not to worship my IRA? Would You help me not to worship my retirement? You say, but what if you don't have enough money to retire? I don't need to retire, and I don't need money. All I need is Christ. He's my Lord. And as long as I have Jesus Christ, I'm going to be okay. But that's hard for me, and that's hard for you. Because what we do is we look at that, I'm going to stay with the same illustration, we look at that financial statement that shows financially, at least on paper, I just lost half of my retirement, and at that point in time, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I'm thinking, what am I going to do with my wife? What am I going to do with my health? What am I going to do with my house? What am I going to do with this, and that? And at that moment in time, practically, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's not that I'm not saying I'm not saved. I'm not saying I don't love Christ. I'm just not worshiping Him as Lord in my heart. I'm saying what matters to me right now more than anything else is something other than Jesus Christ. And so I have to go back at a point in time like that, and I have to ask myself, am I maybe worshiping something else? I read Ephesians 5:5 for Paul writes, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, the point I want to make from this text is, what's a covetous man? He's an idolater. What does that mean? It's a person who's not worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. If in a point in my life, I'm going to stay with just one illustration. If a point in my life, I am so consumed with money that I can't sleep because I keep waking up thinking, how am I going to retire? Which is a very real problem. And maybe for some of our older people, if we could go back 3 years, maybe that was a problem you struggled with. And for those of us that are younger and aren't close to retire, it's not that we're any more spiritual than you, we're just struggling with something else. At that point in time, I'm struggling, am I an idolater or am I worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart? That's Ephesians 5:5. It's very similar to what the apostle wrote to the Colossians in 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and here's the point I want to make, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. When there's something I really, 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 really want, I'm not worshiping Jesus Christ in my heart as Lord. That can be, I'll spread it out a little bit now, I'll broaden it. Guys, that could be financially. That could be a relationship. And again, I want to tread lightly because these are personal things that are hard to deal with. But there might be a relationship problem that you're struggling with. And it's such a burden and you're praying about it, which is good. And it's heavy in your heart, and I understand that. But what you need to do and what I need to do is I cannot let that relationship be set aside as Lord in my heart. I must make sure that I am worshiping Jesus Christ. And thus, even if there's something I want to see happen, somebody put their faith in Christ, somebody gets saved, somebody come back to the family, whatever I'm struggling with, I have to make sure that that does not become my Lord. Which is why I believe Peter, writing to suffering Christians, says, sanctify, verse 15, chapter 3, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's where it begins. And that's how we survive, by God's grace, as we go through a trial. You say, okay, so I'm supposed to sanctify Christ as Lord and think about Christ and worship Him more than anyone else. That's right. And somehow that's going to get me through the trial, Greg. How does that work? Well, let's go to a second point. Maybe this will help. Number one is honor Christ as Lord. Number two, and rejoice in your salvation. As I think about Jesus Christ and that He's Lord and He left heaven to come into this world to die on a cross so that I could be forgiven, I think about what a great salvation I have. And that's the gospel hope. That's that internal reality. We rejoice in the gospel regardless of our circumstances. That's what Peter's saying. Go back to chapter 1, please. Can we look there one more time? Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's review again the context. Peter's talking to people that are suffering. They're going through a really, really hard time. Maybe you're like that tonight. You know what Peter says? Well, begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Talking to people that are getting beat up, he writes, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope. You say, okay, I've been born again to a hope. That's verse 3. Greg, what is my hope? Let's read verse 4. We'll find out. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The hope of verse 3 is the inheritance of verse 4. We have a hope. You say, okay, so I have this living hope, verse 3. It's the same as the inheritance of verse 4. Greg, what is it? Let's go to verse 5. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That's our hope. It's our salvation. Guys, there's coming a day when everything's going to come to a climax. It's going to come to an end, and Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He is going to welcome you into His kingdom, and you're going to live with Christ forever. And you're going to have your full salvation. You say, I thought I had myself. You don't have your full salvation now. Do you realize that? You say, you mean I'm not completely saved? I didn't say you're not completely saved. There's just a whole lot more to come. And as wonderful as it is to be forgiven right now today, there is so much of our salvation that has not yet been revealed. You say, are you sure? Yeah, look at verse 5. 1 Peter 1, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation. Look what comes next. Ready to be revealed. There's more to come. Some of you might be thinking, wow, I'm just glad I'm saved right now and thankful for what... There is more to come. That's the hope of the Christian. So notice verse 6 now. In this you greatly rejoice. But these people are getting hammered. In this you greatly rejoice. But these people are getting persecuted for their faith. In this you greatly rejoice. But you don't understand the kind of trials. In this you greatly rejoice. How does Peter teach us to respond to life when it just gets really, 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 really hard? Honor Christ as Lord. And then secondly, rejoice in your salvation. You say, what would that look like? What do you rejoice in? I mean, think of maybe some of you really had a team you liked in the recent football game. And if perchance the team you liked won, you rejoiced in that. And you thought about it. And as you thought about it, all of a sudden other things, it didn't make them go away, but they just didn't bother you so much. Because for that moment of time, you're thinking, hey, this is really neat. My team won. And that's such a little thing that really doesn't even matter. Think big thoughts. I'm supposed to go to hell. I'm supposed to be cast into a lake of fire because I was born a sinner and I've spent my life sinning, but God, by His grace and mercy, reached down so that I could be born again, verse 3, to a living hope, which is verse 4, my inheritance, and verse 5, that's my salvation. And then I start thinking about that. And it doesn't make all the problems go away, but it just makes me go, wow! And the wow should be so obvious and clear that it's not only an internal reality that is gospel hope, but secondly, that gospel hope is an external reality. And people begin to notice it. Again, please, look at our key text, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always, 3:15, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why are they asking you? Because they see it. They're looking at you. And they're saying, I just don't get it. Everybody else is watching what's going on in the news, and they are just so sad. And everybody else that's fighting illnesses, they're just so sad. And everybody else that has family problems, they're just so sad. And everybody else that's having vocational issues, they're just so sad. And I'm looking at you, and you're rejoicing, and this does not make sense to me. Can you talk to me? And that's God's will for all of us, that we would be rejoicing in our salvation. You say, Greg, I'm just one person. You know what? If you wake up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark, and you just take that little lighter or whatever and you light one candle, you'd be surprised how much light it would give. One Christian rejoicing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the gospel, can make a big difference in this incredibly dark world that we find ourselves living in. You say, okay, so here I am, and I'm going through a really, really tough time, and I'm supposed to what? Honor Christ as Lord in my heart and make sure I'm not living for anything else. Don't live for my health. Don't live for my bank account. Don't live for my physical well-being. I guess I said that. Don't live for relationships. Don't live for good grades. Don't live for sports, academics, whatever you're into. I need to make sure I'm living for Christ. That's correct. And then number two, I should be thinking about Christ and rejoicing in my salvation. That's correct. You say, well, then what do I do next? Get ready. And that's our third and final point this evening. Be ready to give a reason. Again, our key text, 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. When we have this kind of gospel hope, people will say, can you explain? Can you give an account? The word account there simply is the idea of giving a reason. I haven't met people like you before. What's up? Can you give me a reason? Again, I try to be careful with personal stories because I never want to embarrass anyone. There's a brother who's part of our assembly, and once upon a time, he was just kind of going through life, not a Christian. And he noticed a person who just was upbeat, hopeful, didn't seem to be down. And he one day said to this person, what's up? How is it that you have so much hope? And that guy said to him, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no idea what that meant. But that was the beginning of a series of dominoes that God just kind of went, boom. And shortly thereafter, somebody shared the plan of salvation with him. And shortly thereafter, he began to go to a Bible study. And shortly thereafter, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's now worshiping Jesus Christ here with us. You say, what did God use to begin that wonderful process? Just a Christian who is going through his life rejoicing in the gospel. People will ask you to give an account. Be ready. Notice what the text says. Again, verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. People will ask you about your hope. When they do, be ready to make a defense. You say, what does that word defense mean? Just share your testimony. Just share your testimony. That's the idea of making a defense. You say, how do you know that's what's going on? Okay, the word defense, and you might have a note on this in your study Bibles, it's kind of a cool word. It's the word we get apologetics from. And some of you have heard of apologetics. Apologetics is the idea of I'm going to share with you how we know Jesus was really God. I'm going to share with you how we believe that he really rose from the dead. And you give a defense of the Christian faith. In our English Bible, we translate it defense. You say, okay, so I'm supposed to go out and study apologetics and have all this information to give to people. I'm not sure I can do that. No, that's not what you have to do. Just be ready to give a defense. You say, but I don't know how to give a defense. Sure you do. Just share your testimony. This same word is used by the Apostle Paul in Acts 22:1. Paul, talking to people who are wondering, what does he believe? Says, 22:1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, same word, which I now offer to you. Now, when I read a verse like that, here's Paul, here's my official apologetic defense. I'm thinking we're going to get some heavy theology. No, he doesn't give us heavy theology. You know what Paul starts saying? I'll jump ahead to verse 6. Here's Paul's defense of his belief in Christ. He says, as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I'm Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And Saul said, what shall I do, Lord? You say, what happened? Saul got saved. Saul got saved. You say, what is that? That's your defense. That's your testimony. Some, again, you might say, Greg, I've never had a formal Bible class, you know. I've never been to seminary. And I know we got people here at Trinity, and they have all that learning, but I don't have it, so what am I supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? Sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, rejoice in the gospel, and get ready. Because when people see that kind of joy in your life, sooner or later, they're going to say, oh, come on, you're going to have to give me an account because you're different than other people. And you might say, you know, I still don't really know what that word apologetic. Okay, you don't have to know the word apologetics. All you have to do is share your testimony. You know why I'm upbeat? You know why I'm joyful? You know why I'm rejoicing? Well, here's the bottom line. See, one day I went to a Bible study and somebody shared with me what's called the plan of salvation. I don't know if you ever heard about that or not, but I realized that I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell, but I needed to put my faith in Jesus. And you know, I kind of already believed that because like I went to a church and that's what they said, but I didn't realize you had to like personally pray and put your faith in Christ and be what the Bible says is being born again. Have you ever heard about that? That's why I'm hopeful. Can I share that with you? You can do that. And more importantly, God wants you to do that. This is God's way, people, of sharing the gospel. This is how we get the attention of an unsaved world. You know, sometimes I'm asked the question, should Christians be different than unsaved people? And I have to admit, there's a lot of things that could be part of that answer, you know. People will say, well, we ought to dress a little more modestly, and certainly that's true, and we ought to be a little more careful about our entertainment choices, about, you know, what kind of movies you watch or what kind of TV shows or whatever. We ought to be a little more cautious maybe about spending. Guys, that's all fine, and I'm not taking away from anything like that, but that's not the key. People don't go, wow, her dress is modest, I wonder why, I need to find out, it's really driving me crazy. People don't do that. You want to get someone's attention? No matter what comes her way, joy, hope, I can't believe it, I want it. How do you do that? Well, you see, one day, my mom, my dad, a friend, see, they kind of like had this little tract, and they went through it, and they shared with me, give your testimony. That's what Peter is saying. In 1 Peter chapter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, most of you know it's our tradition, and it's not a biblical thing. You don't have to do it this way. When people join our church, they give their testimony publicly. You say, when's the last time you've been asked to get rid of that? Oh, this week. Okay. And let me quickly say, it's not from the couple that's going to join, Lord willing, Sunday morning. Because just having said that, you're going to think they asked, and it wasn't them. I don't think they might have asked another time, and I forgot already. And people say to me, Greg, you like the idea of giving your testimony? Absolutely, I love it. Always be ready to give your testimony. You see, I get nervous. I understand that. I get nervous too. That's why I love to have people giving their testimonies here, because we're all family. You know, it's easier than giving your testimony in front of your neighbor who might laugh at you, or your coworker who might make fun of you, or your mom or your dad or one of your kids who will think you're crazy. A bunch of people that are all on your side and they're praying for you and they're like, rah, go, you can do it, I'm on your side, this is great. And we give our testimonies. That's what we do, even as people join the assembly. That's God's plan. And even giving it as you would join would certainly be a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. You say, how often should I be ready to give my testimony? There's a one-word answer. You see it there in 3:15. It says, always. Always. That's how real the hope in my life should be. You say, okay, so somebody comes up to me and says, you know, you are so filled with hope and your life is just so incredibly different, and I'm supposed to just say, that's right, because I'm saved and you ought to get saved too, you wicked sinner. No, let's hit the end of the verse. I'm so glad it's here, okay? Let's make sure we cover this. Ready? 3:15, yet with gentleness and respect. Now, the New American Standard that I'm reading from says, with gentleness and reverence. I think we all know what gentleness means. Gentleness is the idea of humility. Don't bang people over the head with your testimony. And then my Bible says with reverence, and that's kind of a rough word. It's the word fear. It's not suggesting you show reverence to people, because that's kind of a word that's over the top a little bit, right? We don't show reverence to each other. And this, you know, we think of that showing reverence to God. I think, again, a really nice way to put it is just the way the ESV puts it, with gentleness and respect. We ought to respect every human being, because every human being is made in the image of God. If we could go back to an earlier message we've already had this year. So any person, any human being made in God's image, when they come up to me and say, even if they're persecuting me, you know, you're one of those crazy Christians, you're always so hopeful, you're just absolutely crazy, I must treat that person with gentleness and respect. And that's, even if he's an atheist and rejecting our Christ, we still call him no name. We say nothing unkind. We treat that person with gentleness and respect. Years and years ago, I was working in the summer in the library on campus at Bob Jones University, where I teach. And I was doing some research, and I came across a couple articles. These were before the internet was out, so this was a while ago. A lot of people would make little, like, you know, like not really newspapers, smaller than that, but newsletters they would send out. And I came across a couple of newsletters that referred to my pastor at the time, calling him some of the most unkind names you could think of. These were Christian men. Some of them were pastors themselves. They were of, and I'll just say it because it's true, they were of the King James only variety. And they were slamming my pastor. For many of you, he was your pastor too, someone many of us still love greatly. Not attacking his position, but attacking him in a way that showed no gentleness, in a way that showed no respect. And they were Christians. And I still remember looking at that, and it bothered me greatly. And I went to my pastor, notice I'm not naming him, and I went to him and said, have you seen this? And he said, yeah, he smiled. And I said, what do you, he said, Greg, that's just the way life is. Just don't become that way. Don't you become that way. You just keep your eyes on Christ and don't become that way. And I remember thinking, you know, I need to remember that, you know. Now, I've never had my name show up in an article that was printed on paper, but that's maybe not true when we talk about the internet. And I've been getting hammered recently about some things I allegedly said, even though I did not say them. And you're already thinking, oh no, what did he say now? Just basically things about my belief in biblical counseling. And I'm going to say something really radical. I still believe that Jesus Christ can meet the needs of any human being better than a psychologist. Is that too radical for me to say from the pulpit? I believe that in my heart, and I'm not ashamed to say that. I believe that Jesus Christ can meet the need of anyone. And I have gotten some emails, and I haven't thought of certain words since I read them being directed to the former pastor, and now they're at me. And it's not an issue, guys, of disagreeing. It's okay to disagree. But these are from people that claim to know Jesus Christ. And then I think, I am so glad. I praise God that I had a godly pastor that helped me. And he said to me, when I showed him, he said, hey, just don't become like that. Treat everyone. Peter telling us tonight, treat everyone with gentleness and respect, no matter who they are. And I thought, praise God, that's exactly what I need to hear. That's what Peter wants for all of us. That when we're going through a trial, Now, again, for the people reading this letter back then, it was they were being persecuted for their faith. For you, it might be financial. It might be relational. It might be vocational. It might be something different. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Honor Him. And then rejoice in the gospel. And then sit back and be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's God's word for us this evening. The conclusion? Very simple. We must always, 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 always be ready to give a reason. Always. For the hope of the gospel. By God's grace, would this be so? That if you were to find me in my office, even reading an email that's rough, and say, Greg, what's up? I would say, oh, I'm just rejoicing in my salvation. And I praise God for what He's done. And if somebody came up to you in the midst of a really, really hard time, they would say, come on, where's the hope coming from? And you would say, you know what? It's coming from Jesus Christ. And God would give you the opportunity to share your testimony, your apology, your defense of the gospel in a way that would cause even more people to worship Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. It's worked with at least one brother in our assembly, and I have every confidence that by God's grace, it will continue to work. That's our theme this year, ready to give a reason, the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, everything we've read tonight and listened to this evening is so easy to hear and so hard to remember. Lord, there's brothers and sisters in this room that are going through rough times, and they're facing challenges that are just rough, hard, difficult. Lord, would you please give them grace? Would you please, Father, give them the grace to sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts, to enthrone Christ, to worship Christ in their hearts? Lord, would you please give them the grace to rejoice in their salvation? And even when it seems like things are falling apart, would you give them the faith? Would you give them the eyes to keep their eyes on Jesus? To rejoice. To have hope. And then to be ready. Because that kind of hope is contrary to how most people live in this hopeless world. Lord, please give us that kind of hope. Help our lights to shine brightly for the cause of the gospel. Lord, by your grace, we know we can't do it without your grace. By your grace, would you please help us to rejoice so much in the gospel, so much in Christ, that people would actually notice that there truly is something different about us. And it wouldn't be a phony thing that we put on. It would be real, because we're sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord. And that when people come and ask us, that we would always be ready to give an account, to share our testimonies, and that we would do so with gentleness, and that we would do so with respect. Lord, we openly confess that trying to deal with trials that way is beyond us. We cannot do it by ourselves. Would you help us? And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.